If you have your Bibles this morning, could you find the book of John? John chapter number 15 would be our text today. John is located in the New Testament. If you not have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up. Maybe somebody might notice if you don't have one and they could find the spot and hand you a Bible. I'm not sure they're going to hand you their iPad. They may not get it back, but they may hand you their Bible. And whatever the case may be, we want you to be able to follow along with God's Word and be able to see that what's preached from the pulpit is the eternal Word of God. We have come today to the conclusion of the series we've been preaching on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus Himself declared Himself to be the great I Am. The first time you run into the words I am in the Bible as a declaration of Jehovah God is all the way back in the Old Testament at the book of Exodus. You may remember the event there. Moses is there and the bush is on fire. And Moses sees a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's just continuing to burn and burn and burn. And he says, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to see this great thing. And as he approaches the bush, a voice comes and said, Moses, remove thy shoes, for the ground that thou stand on is holy ground. And it's the Lord Jesus there talking to Moses and calling Moses and getting ready to send Moses into the nation of Egypt to lead the people of God, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. You might know the story where Moses is very much insecure in himself and begins to make excuses. I don't speak well. I'm not ready. I'm wanted for murder back there. He had killed a man. All of the things that had fallen into place there. Finally, he gets to the point of submission, and then he desires to know who is speaking to him. He says, if I'm going to go back and I'm going to stand before the nation of Israel and I'm going to demand of them that they follow me and I'm going to stand before Pharaoh who could have my very life, I want to know on whose authority I'm going to make this declaration. And so from the burning bush comes the voice of God. And the answer to Moses' question of who are you is, you go back and tell them, I am I am. The name I am is an eternal name. It's a vastness and name that's of complete. There's no lacking in the name. I am. And in the Old Testament, especially through the life of the nation of Israel, God begins to reveal descriptions of the name I am. And then there's all those names of the Lord as being the provider and the healer and the caregiver and all of these things. And then when you come to the New Testament, Jesus now has been born of the Virgin. Jesus now is walking the earth as the God-man. And Jesus now goes and presents himself to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel begins to question his authority. And they begin to question, who are you? And in the midst of that questioning, Jesus begins to define for them that he is God. He is eternal God. He is always has been, always will be. There's never been a time where Jesus has not existed. Well, Pastor, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We do celebrate the birth of Jesus, but that's not the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God and he is eternal. All right. So the birth of Christ is not the origin of him. When they're beginning to say, you were born of a carpenter and we know your life. And how dare you say these things? We have no father, as Jesus was pointing them to God the Father. We have no father but Abraham. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus looks at them and Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. What was he doing? He was linking himself in the present tense of that conversation all the way back to when Moses was at the burning bush. And so Jesus is the great I am. And by the way, according to the Word of God, Jesus is still the great I am in this moment. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at these seven declarations that Jesus made. He began by saying, I'm the bread of life, talking about his sustenance and his ability to fill kill us. He went forward to say, I am the light of the world. He went after that and said, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the great shepherd or the good shepherd. He goes on from the good shepherd to say, I am the resurrection and the life. We looked at last week when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus kept taking these little things that people would understand and was making application of himself in their daily life. And the reason for this is he was declaring unto them his power in the present. See, the nation of Israel, they kept looking back and they actually thought God had failed them, but they kept looking back and they were looking back to their national seed, to their national heritage. And they were taking great pride in the fact that they were from Abraham, and they had been taught by the prophets that there was coming a day when there would be a kingdom set up and Messiah would set up that kingdom. Now to them, the kingdom was described as a time when they would rule, as a time when they would reign, as a time when there would be peace. And as they begin to go forward in this present moment, they're under Roman dictatorship. They're under Roman authority. There's no peace, there's no ruling, and there's no kingdom set up for them. And so they were looking at the past, and they were hoping in the future, but Jesus had come to tell them that you don't have to just be encouraged by the past or secured by the future. I am now in the present. And he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their Savior. He's presenting himself as holy God. He's saying, I am now. And they kept waiting down the road, but in order for them to have a secure future down the road, they needed to know Jesus in the present. By the way, let me look at your pastor here just a moment. Nobody in this room has a secure future in heaven if you don't know Jesus in the present. We must know Jesus. We must have him. He is the way, the truth, and the life going forward. And so Jesus was offering himself as that. And we talked about this with our own church people and with believers. Sometimes we fall guilty just like these. We're encouraged by the past that we're saved. And we know we have a home in heaven as a future secure, but in the present moments of our lives, I'm not necessarily sure that we believe that Jesus is enough in the present. And so because we have not fully understood and received what he has taught us, and because we don't walk close with him all the time and drawn closer to him, we find ourselves as believers, as church-going people, in a position of insecurity. Amazes me how much insecurity people deal with. You may be here today and you would be defined as an insecure person. I was telling the early service, insecure people make me insecure. You ever been around somebody who all they're worried about is whether or not they're offending you or not offending you, and they're always apologizing for this and always apologizing for this and always trying to secure this, and they're always worried about how you're going to respond to something, and they're always worried about the situation, and they kind of take this victim mentality, and it's always trying to make sure that everything is good. And really and truthfully, insecure people don't have the privilege or the joy of just being themselves because they're always worried about somebody else. Really and truthfully, insecurity can really lead to dishonesty because we're not able to speak our mind. We're not able to open our heart. We're not able to be vulnerable. And we feel like we've got to be all these things so these people respond to us in a way we want them to be, because we need them to respond to us in this way because we're insecure about ourselves. And so a person who lives with that kind of insecurity is out of their mind most of the time, or they're medicated most of the time. Whether it's by, you just figure out however you want to figure that out. But there's nothing worse than being insecure. Insecure people are not able to be influential in anybody. And they're not able to know joy. And they're not able to know peace and rest. And I'm afraid that the believers in Christ today, in our churches, we are living kind of insecure lives. And we're insecure because we know what Christ did in the past. We know what he's got for us here. But man, right now, we are not in this walking relationship with Him and resting on Him as the great I Am, sufficient and present in every area of my life. And by the way, let me tell you something. He is as real to our lives today as He has ever been real in the Bible today, and as ever as He will be real in future. He is alive and all-powerful at this moment. He's in our, and so I'm trying to get us to understand that Jesus is here in the present of your life. We entitled this, I Have Jesus for This. So you don't just have Jesus for heaven, and you don't just have Jesus for salvation. You have Jesus now. Can Jesus help me in my marriage, Pastor? Yes. Can Jesus help me in my home? Yes. Can Jesus help me in my job? Yes. Can Jesus help me in my insecurity? Yes. Can Jesus help me in every area? Yes. He is the great I Am. And so I don't want to be myself. I don't want to pastor a church this way, and I don't want the Lord's church to be insecure. We want to have the security of knowing that nothing gets to me that doesn't go through the Lord Jesus first, and there's nothing before me that is greater than Him. There cannot be a need that exists that's greater than His supply. There's not a problem that's over His head, and He loves me dearly. And I can rest in that. And that's where we're at here. So we come to John chapter 15 today, and it's the last of the great I Ams. And you pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 15, and Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Now, I need to give you some context so you'll be able to stay with me along these lines. John chapter 14, last week, we saw that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples what He's able to do for them. But if you look at verse number 31 and look at the last phrase of that verse, the Bible says, Jesus says, arise, let us go hence. Okay, this is important. In John 14, Jesus is in the upper room. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's a private conversation in that upper room that He's having with His disciples. When that conversation ends, they stand up and they begin to go hence. Jesus says, stand up, boys, I got somewhere to go. All right, now, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all of the Lord Jesus' farewell addresses. This is the Lord Jesus securing His disciples, setting for us security in Him as He is headed to be glorified. Now, understand, when Jesus says, Father, glorify me, He's talking about being crucified. That was how the Father was glorified in the Son. He allowed Him to be crucified. And by the way, praise God He allowed Him to be crucified so we could have eternal life. Amen? All right, so Jesus now has in the upper room, and He's told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get that place finished, I'm coming back. And Thomas was so moved by the Father's thought and secured by it. He says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Get up, boys. We got to go somewhere. In the midst of getting up, they're walking in John 15, 1. And Jesus either has seen one of two things. Either He walked through that Kidron Valley and He saw all those wine grapes and all those vines that were in that valley. Or He walked by the temple, and scholars don't know, and Bibles, they go back and forth. And they saw that golden vine that was put on the door of the temple. Somewhere in Jesus' thought process, He's got His little group of disciples, and they are concentrating on the vine, whether it be on that temple door, which I kind of think, or in that valley. And Jesus looks at them and He says, now, fellas, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Man, that got their attention. Why? They were used to the word vine. They were, I don't know if you know this or not, a lot of times people say, well, Pastor, I can't get saved because I'm Jewish. Let me tell you something. Jesus is Jewish, amen? All the early church fathers were Jewish. The disciples were Jewish, all right? So you have this group of Jewish men here, and Jesus looks, I believe, at that temple gate, sees that golden vine, and He says, hey, fellas, I'm the true vine. Immediately, their thought went to their national heritage. Because in the book of Psalms, the psalmist said that God took Israel as a vine and pulled it out of Egypt by God's grace, and he planted it over here in the promised land. And it was a wonderful act of grace that God did in taking the nation of Israel as a vine and transplanting that into the promised land. And you remember when they got in the promised land, it was a land filled with milk and honey. It was a land where the grapes were so big, it took two men to carry the cluster of grapes. Pastor, do you believe that the grape clusters were that big? Yes, I do. Because if it's in the Bible, I believe it. Do you believe that? Somebody said if they told me, the Bible told me Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that. I guess I would. If Jesus said, Tom, Jonah swallowed the whale, I guess I would believe Jonah swallowed the whale. How'd he do it? I don't care. Jesus said it. He just did it. All right. So if you think about Canaan and that land of fruit and the plenty that it was there. So Jesus took out of his grace. He lifts Israel as a vine and he plants it over here. Now, what was Israel supposed to do in the promised land? They were to show the nations what a marvelous God Jesus Christ is. They were by their life to have a life filled with fruit that would be bigger than the physical fruit that they were carrying. But they were going to see the hand of God in their life. And those nations that were at a far distance should have been able to look at the nation of Israel and say, there is no God but your God. Kind of like Rahab at Jericho. You remember? They come into Jericho and they're getting ready to destroy the whole city. But Rahab says, No. I have heard and I have known your God, seen what God has done in you. I want your God. And that's what they were to do for the whole nation. Problem was, Israel did not function properly as a vine. And instead of producing pure and good grapes, they produced wild grapes. Instead of practicing justice, it was oppression. Instead of being righteous, they were unrighteous. And God had to deal with that nation and to chasten that nation. And even so much did God love that nation that when he sent his own son and he gave that parable into the vineyard, the nation of Israel killed his own son. And so when you get to the book of Hosea chapter 10 verse number 1, Hosea says, we're an empty vine. Isaiah said, what more could God have done? I mean, he plucked us up, he planted us in, he fertilized us, he gave us everything we could, and look what happened. And so instead of being all that God had intended for them to be as a witness and a testimony, now they were no more different than what the world was. Now, if you're with me in your mind right now, say amen. Okay. So understanding they were called the vine, when Jesus walked by and he said, fellas, I am the true vine. What was he saying? He was saying, all that I intended for you to be, I am. I am the source and the position of life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Pick up, if you would, verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus gives them an analogy here, which is a truth. Hey, you've got a vine and you've got a husbandman. He's the care of the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. My Father does exactly what any gardener will do. Any vine that's not bearing fruit or any branch that's not bearing fruit, he takes away. Any branch that is bearing fruit, he'll prune that thing so it will get more fruit. And so Jesus lets them know that this is what is happening. Now keep on reading. Verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the what class? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Not will, not shall, not possible. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Notice, as a branch. And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye, say those last three words, bear much fruit. All right, so let's talk about what this is talking about here. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses, are all about the Lord Jesus letting his disciples know that how the Father's going to be glorified in and through them. And Jesus is always concerned that the Father is glorified. And so Jesus knows, hey, fellas, get up. We got to go somewhere. Where's Jesus going? Jesus is going to the cross. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to resurrect. And he knows he's going to leave them. And he knows he's going to leave the Spirit of God here. John 14 was all about what I can do for you. John 15 is all about what I'm going to do in and through you that the Father can be glorified. And so John 15, 1-8 is all about the reality of the fruit being produced in the life of a believer. You must understand that, because if not, you'll have some apostasy direction. Some people want to take verse number 2 and they want to say, well, you can be saved, you can do some big sin, and God will stop you from being a Christian, and God's going to throw you out and have nothing to do with you. Let me tell you something. That is not in the Word of God. The Bible teaches once a man saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is saved for all eternity. All right? Do not let somebody tell you that you can apostatize. Don't let somebody tell you that you got that somehow you can be lost. People live their lives so afraid. Let me tell you, if you could be saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, how would you ever know what you are? And where would there ever be peace? And by the way, let me just say it this way. You didn't get saved because of anything you did, and you don't get unsaved because of anything you can do. If anybody in this room thinks that I'm going to heaven because of something I did, you have a vast misunderstanding of the Word of God. The only reason we get to heaven is because what Jesus did on that cross. Amen? All right. So there's not this apostasy direction. Now, Jesus does say in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he's withered. And men gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. Notice the difference of pronouns. All right. Jesus says, now, the evidence that you are my disciple is that fruit will grow on your behalf. And the evidence that you are a branch is fruit. Branch is tied into the vine. The vine gives the nutrient for the branch, and the vine working in and through the branch allows fruit to develop, and the branch holds the fruit. He says, but there's some men who attach themselves to the vine, but they're not of the vine. I have a rose garden. You men buy your wife flowers once in a while. I have flowers growing every day for my wife. Try to catch up and meet that need. If Richard Stone didn't help me, they'd die tomorrow. But praise God, he helps me. He does all the work. I take all the glory. And believe me, I get all the credit for it, too. It's a wonderful experience in my home. So we have roses. And I grew up in northern Michigan as well, where there was orchards. And we used to have to go and cut the suckers. Anybody ever have to cut the suckers off of an orchard? And these would be these shoots that would attach themselves. We've got some, let me think where I am. We've got some suckers growing right here on this tree out here. You got this big, beautiful tree. And then out from the bottom, we've got these shoots that are coming up. And they're green. They'll never produce any kind of flower. They just attach themselves to the tree somehow. And they're an offshoot or something like that. And Jesus says, now listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The vine's going to work in the branch to have fruit. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But there are some people that attach themselves to a cause, to a church, to a congregation, but they have never attached themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, you need to think with your pastor just a moment. No cause, no congregation, and no church is able to bring to you eternal life. See, the shoot, Jesus said in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. He's not a branch. He's attached himself here. But the evidence that he's not real, the evidence that there's not life-giving flow from the vine, is there's no fruit. Now, he's hanging on the vine, but because he's on the vine doesn't mean he's part of the vine and no fruit there. And the vine is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is letting them know, listen, there's people that are going to churches. There's people that call themselves Christians. There's people that are working in understand congregations, but they've never been born again. They've never been saved. They have never been attached to the vine of Jesus Christ through the shed blood of the Lord. They've just kind of made some decision to be Christian. Let your pastor teach you something. Nobody in here can decide to make themselves a Christian. We decide to surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus, put our faith in Him, and then He brings to us eternal life. If you've never been born again, I submit to you, you must be born again. Jesus said, no man gets to the Father except he be born again. And God's people said, amen to that. Very, very different. I'm going to evidence that in just a moment. All right. So now Jesus is going to teach His disciples what they're going to be able to do. Verse number 3. Now ye are clean. You're not like the people in verse number 6. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Hold your hand right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. You must see this verse. Pastor, what does it mean to be made clean? Let me show you so you'll know what it is to be a branch on the vine. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, if you would, to verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right. So here in that verse, there's a description of a lifestyle that the Bible says, if that is the theme of my life, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, I didn't think we got saved because of what we did, our works. You just got done saying we don't get saved that way. Right. Look at verse number 11. And such, what's the next word, class? Were some of you. See, I want you to know, I was many of those things before I got saved. Which ones? None of your business. You just mind your own business right there. All right. I was a lot of those things. And such were some of you. Now look at verse number 11. But ye are, say it, class, washed. That's the word clean. Washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if I could read to you Titus chapter 3, Titus is back here in the New Testament. Let me explain to you what Titus says, chapter 3, verse number 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, so in order for me to be able to be a branch that produces, that's enabled for fruit to be produced for the glorification of the Father, I must be clean. What does that word mean? I must be saved. I must be born again. I must be washed by the blood of Jesus. I must be washed by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. And so that enables me to be a branch on the eternal life vine of the Lord Jesus. I cannot just attach myself that way and just say I'm here. No, no, no. I must be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, say amen. All right. Now, Jesus says, now, disciples and us, you're clean through the word. Now, since you're clean through the word and you've been saved, there's an expectation of you that you bear fruit. You bear fruit. Now, every Christian better listen to the pastor. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, speaking of those false teachers, by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. Every child of God, if they, knowing the Lord Jesus, will produce fruit. We will produce fruit. Jesus said in verse number 5, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. All right? So, a person who is born again is a branch on the vine of the Lord Jesus. Only the vine can give life. Only Jesus can give life. Once I've been saved and I've been washed in the blood, I am a branch connected now to the life source of the Lord Jesus. His life flows in and through me. His life then will enable for me to produce fruit. How is that possible, Pastor? How do I produce fruit? Look at verse number 4. Abide in me. abide in me. All right. So there's two ways that the number one way that we produce fruit in our lives is by abiding. So if you're a believer in this room, you need to understand what it is to abide in Christ. The word's used 11 times. What does it mean to abide, Pastor? It means to be in fellowship with the Lord. It means to be obedient to the Lord. It means to be in a position that his life can work in and through me. It means that my sin is confessed. It means that I'm walking with him. It means that I'm obeying him. It means that I'm loving him. The word abiding is the word resting in the vine. You see, a branch really doesn't do much. The Bible, Jesus even said the branch can't bear fruit of itself, but the branch rests in the vine. And then once it receives its nourishment from the vine, then fruit grows. If I'm going to be as a believer, God's going to be producing fruit in my life, I must be abiding in the vine. Now, on a plant, that happens naturally. But in our relationship, that has to be cultivated. And you need to look at your life, believer, and you need to say, is fruit being produced in my life? Is there evidence of the life of Christ? I've been saved, and if the fruit is meager or just here or there or seasonal, the fruit should be all the time. And so the seasons when I'm not bearing fruit are those times that I'm not abiding in the vine. And by the way, as long as the branch is connected to the vine, the branch has nothing to worry about. God's people are so worried. We're so panicked in our mind, and we're so much thinking that we can act like what we want to do. I guarantee you, you go to any one of these trees out here. Don't do it to our trees. Do it to some other church's trees on the way home. But if you snap a branch and you end the life flow, it's not gonna make it. And the branch itself may be pretty for a while. I cut those roses and they're beautiful for a while. I bring them in and I put them in this vase and I arrange them real pretty for Beverly. I put the little green stuff in there. I put the little water in there and I'll set them down there and they'll be beautiful for a while. And all of a sudden they can't take being away from the vine. Pretty soon the petals begin to fall and they begin to limp over and they begin to die. Let me tell you something. No believer can do one day without Jesus Christ. We can't, but we get this mentality that we can. So Pastor, how does fruit grow in my life? You must abide in the vine. And then Jesus said, there's the vine dresser, and the vine dresser, he begins to prune our lives. So the vine dresser is me at my roses. And Brother Richard told me something I never forgot. He said, Pastor, the more you cut, the more you get. The more you cut, because I would get these beautiful roses and I wouldn't cut them. And he would come and he'd say, why didn't you trim your roses? Because they're pretty. No, Pastor, the more you cut, the more you get. What happens? He says, I don't know, but somehow you cut that and then more roses grow. So I'll cut one rose that's sticking straight up in the air, cut it, and then pretty soon I get two or three roses coming off of that. And I'm pruning those things. Listen, that's what God does in your life, believer. He takes you as a branch, and you may be bearing fruit, but the vine dresser wants more fruit. He wants more blessing. He knows what to do. So he may take the shears that he has in his hand. He may grab you as a branch, and he may begin to prune you in your life. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you lose something. Maybe he does this or he does this, whatever it is. And it hurts when God prunes me. But the Bible says that all things work together for good. And so God is going to begin to prune in our lives. And why? Remember, the vine dresser prunes so fruit grows. And so when God the Father comes to our life and he prunes us in some way, it's not to destroy us. Are you kidding me? Do you know when I do the roses, number one, I got to wear gloves because they got wicked thorns on them. And boy, that'll try your Christianity right there. But I get them and I'm real gentle with those rose bush, those stems. And I move them a little bit and cut them. If I move them too far, they'll snap off and break. And a cut is always going to be cleaner and healthier than a break. So sometimes Jesus takes your life and very carefully moves it and makes a cut to prune you, child of God. But if we kind of fight that movement and we try to jerk away from that, we're going to snap. And let me tell you, many of us have felt the pain of a break instead of we should have submitted to the pruning of the Lord. And we look at our lives and we think, man, that was way harder than it had to be. But Jesus would have pruned it so fruit would grow. I'm asking you as your pastor, I'm asking you on the authority of God's word. If you know Jesus Christ, fruit should be coming so that the Father can be glorified, and it's evidence that you're in the vine. Do you understand? Say amen. All right, so we got the vine dresser pruning me. I'm abiding in the Lord. Well, Pastor, when I abide in Christ, how can I tell if I'm abiding in the Lord? I wrote down some things. I think, number one, you're producing fruit. We'll talk about what fruit that is in a moment. Number two, you're experiencing the pruning of the Father. If you're sitting there and, man, it's just, Pastor, it just feels like God's just doing something with me, and it's uncomfortable. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's doing it. It's probably because you're bearing fruit and he wants you to bear more fruit. The believer who's abiding in Christ, if you look at verse number 7, he gets his prayers answered. If you're abiding in Christ, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Are you getting your prayers answered? See, Jesus is the vine. The branch bears the fruit that the vine produces, and he does that work in me. Then one of the ways I know I'm abiding is my prayers get answered. Pastor, it just seems like God never answers any of my prayers. Okay, if God never answers any of your prayers, two things you need to check. Number one, you need to make sure you're in the vine. What does that mean? You need to make sure you're saved. I know nobody said amen on that, but that's true. Number two, you know how you get your prayers answered? Do you know how you get what you want from the Lord? Here's how you get what you want from the Lord. You have to want what he wants. Nobody ever gets from the Lord what they want without first wanting what he wants. Now, he gives you the desires of your heart, but the desires of your heart grow as you delight in God's word. So picture yourself as a branch. The branch receives from the vine the nutrient and the life and all of that. And then the branch is able to produce fruit. Fruit that the branch wanted? No. Fruit that the vine was designing about. Fruit that was already in the vine. Life that was already in the vine was produced through the branch. And now it sticks up here. The way we get our prayers answered is by wanting what the vine wants. Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine will. May the will of heaven be on earth. I surrender to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, this is what I desire, but is it on your word? And when I surrender myself to the vine, then my prayers get answered. Amen or oh me. See, if I'm abiding in Christ, I'm seeing answered prayer. When's the last time God answered one of your prayers? I was praying this message would be short. He's not answering that one, I promise you. Okay? Number three, or next one. There's a deepening love for Christ. Verses 12 to 13. Look at verse number 11. Pastor, if I'm abiding in the vine and I'm totally resting and trusting Christ, these things have I spoken unto you that my, say it class, joy. There's joy. Joy. I want you to know something. I have joy in Jesus Christ. There's joy in the Lord. Amazes me how many Christians walk around with no joy. None. They can't rejoice with somebody. They can't weep with somebody. They can't get free in their mind. They can't get free in the passion of their heart. They just can't enjoy anything. And so we're just miserable. Now, I would never let you know that. You would never let me know that, because I wouldn't want you to think bad of me, and you don't want me to think bad of you, because we're insecure. How did we get insecure? Because we are not abiding in the vine. And when we don't abide in the vine, then it's all about us. Let me tell you something. When you put your trust in you after knowing Christ, you realize real quick, there's no power in self. And we get so afraid. And so now when I'm trusting totally in myself, I've got nothing to rejoice about because I can't help myself. It didn't say, greater is my power. He said, greater is he that is in you. And so one of the evidences as a believer that I'm abiding in Christ is I have the joy of the Lord. By the way, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord would be our what? Strength. So I need to look at my life as a believer and I need to say, man, is God producing fruit in my life? If there's never been fruit, I'm attached to the cause, but I've never been attached to Christ. But Pastor, I have seen fruit in seasons, and I have seen these things, but I'm not seeing it the way I want you. Probably because you're not abiding in the vine, not resting in the vine. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It must have the vine. And then when the vine is putting forth its nourishment in there, man, there's love and joy and peace and all of those kind of things. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Pastor, what would be some of the fruit that we're talking about here? How do I know if fruit is abounding in my life? What would I look for in that? All right, let me give you a couple things and we'll be done. Number one, the first fruit that you ought to notice is the life of Christ in you. You remember when you got saved? If you remember that day, raise your hand. You remember how you began immediately to think different and respond different? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what, class? Passed away. And all things become what? New. The first evidence of fruit and being connected to the vine is that there is the life of Christ in me. See, the branch produces or sees produced the fruit that's in the vine. You don't have a grapevine that produces olives. Right? So somebody says, I'm a believer, and I'm linked into the life of Jesus Christ, then I promise you the life of Jesus Christ does not produce ungodliness in our lives. I know that hurt a little bit, but that's a good point. Amen, Pastor. Number two, we win others to Christ. See, I have a coconut tree in my yard. My neighbors hate it because they think they're projectiles. I came to church one day. A Jamaican man handed me a coconut. He said, you ever seen one of these, boy? I said, no, I haven't. He said, look at the bottom. This is a coconut. I said, yes, sir. He said, you see this white thing sticking out of the thing? I said, yes, sir. He said, go home, dig a whole throat in the yard. You have a coconut tree. All right. Went home, dug a whole throat in. I got a coconut tree. It's huge today. And all of a sudden, I saw for the first time little coconuts are starting to come out on it. I'm excited about that, to be able to do what I don't know what you do with them. Most of the people just let them fall on the ground and rot. I hope I don't do that. All right, but I put that coconut thing in the ground and a tree came up. And you know what? If I took one of those coconuts and I put it in the ground, what's going to come up? Coconut tree. If Jesus Christ is in you, life produces life. See, if you're a believer in Christ, others around you ought to be coming to the same life in Christ. Oh, Pastor, I've never let anybody or nobody's being saved. I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. See, one of the evidences of fruit in my life is that that vine continues to pump life in there. Another evidence of the fruit, there's holiness and obedience. I bear the nature of the vine. Holiness and obedience. Giving is a fruit. You take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Our good works are. Praise is the fruit of our lips. All of these things are fruit that ought to be part of our life. And by the way, the Father's glorified when the vine is able to produce fruit in our lives. I don't know about you, but I do want my life to glorify Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking you, believer, is fruit grown in your life? Is there evidence of the life of Christ? Have you ever seen fruit? Man, if you look at your life and you have never seen the evidence of the life of Christ since you prayed or since you made some decision, then let me tell you something. Somewhere something went wrong. It didn't go wrong with Jesus because there's no wrong in him. It went wrong in you. Either there wasn't an understanding, there wasn't a full surrender and repentance, something happened. Because once I'm connected to the vine of Christ, there is life that flows through me. You need to be very careful and search your life. Because you may have attracted to a cause or to a congregation or to a church. But let me tell you something. We have a great church, but we cannot bring you eternal life. Christianity is a great cause, but it cannot bring you eternal life. Congregations are great people, but they cannot bring you eternal life. Only Jesus brings you eternal life. And you must be born again. And now Jesus is walking with these disciples, and he knows he's leaving. And he says, now guys, the Father's going to be glorified in you. And if you will abide in me, fruit is going to grow. And it's going to be evidence. And it's going to be wonderful. And by the way, in verse number 5, fellas, remember, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, let me talk to the Christian here and I'll let you go. Are you trying in some area of your life to do something without Christ? Pastor, I would never do that. Okay, don't be so quick. Are you trying to get a job without Christ? Are you trying to buy a home without Christ? Are you trying to move without Christ? Are you trying to do something, whatever? What do you mean to do it without Christ? I mean this. So many times, believers, we kind of just go off on our own direction and we think, well, I got this one and I can handle it. And Jesus is letting you know, listen, fellas, without me, you can do nothing. One of the reasons so many people turn their back on the way that we believe is because they have this thought process, well, God, you let me down. I was going this and doing this and it fell flat and I lost this and you let me down. Just let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says this, there hath not failed one word of all that Jesus promised. God can never let anybody down. He is the eternal, faithful God. Amen. We get let down when we want to try to do things without Him. We run into that frustration. See, if I'm going to have my prayers answered, I got to want what He wants. Fruit in our lives is important. It's important. It's precious. We need to look at it. I trust that you're allowing Christ to bring fruit. Pastor, I'm too old to have fruit produced. I'm too new to have fruit produced. I'm this. Okay, let me explain something to you. On my roses, sometimes it's the little skinny branch that gives me the most beautiful rose. And sometimes those little thicker ones, they may have more roses, but they're not as big and beautiful as that one. And I'll get this little skinny branch that comes up and I got this big, beautiful orange rose on it. Your effectiveness and my effectiveness has nothing to do with our ability. Those branches grow roses because they are attached to the heart of the life-giving source of that root. And I don't care what age you are, how much money you have. I don't care what difficulty you've been to. I don't care all of that. If you will abide in the vine of Jesus Christ, He will produce fruit in your life. Don't let the devil tell you you're no good. Jesus loves you. If you're in here and you've never been saved, you do not want to be attached to a cause. You must be attached to the person of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?